Okay, 1 John chapter 2, we are starting this morning at chapter 2, verse 20. Would you guys stand to your feet once again? And we're going to read. We're going to read verses 20 through verse 27 this morning. We'll be looking at that particular passage together. Of course, standing in honor of God's Word. And I'm reading from the New King James Version of God's Word, so please follow along as I read. John writes, but you have You know what? Even as I started to read that, I was thinking, I should be starting in verse 18. Let's do that. Let's just start in verse 18. I think that's probably why I couldn't speak. The Lord just stopped me. Anyway, okay, verse 18. We're going to read verses 18 to 27, and the teaching is going to start in verse 20 because we looked at verses 18 and 19 last week, as you'll remember. Verse 18, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. And Father, as we look at this passage this morning, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. As we speak about this anointing that you have given to us, Lord, give us understanding. Whereas we look at the instruction that you give to us, Lord, and the confirmation at the end of this passage that you will abide in us, that we will abide in you because of the help that you have given to us. Lord, might we be constantly aware of that help and our need for that help. And God, just have your way. Speak to our hearts and be glorified in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys may be seated. You guys will recall, even as we looked at verses 18 and 19, we read that just a moment ago, that in looking at those two particular verses, we see the Apostle John in writing introducing a term, the Antichrist. As I shared with you last week, the Antichrist is only, or that word is only used by the Apostle John, and as he alone uses that word, he's using it to refer to the deception that comes into this world and even into the church through the false teaching. And in a very real sense, he's calling false teachers antichrists. As I noted to you, that's the idea of false teachers does speak about the idea of Antichrist, those who are against Christ, or those who would be in place of Christ, those who will say that you can find things like peace and hope and joy and love through some other means. We talked about that, of course, last week. We must remember the context of this letter and the idea of the false teaching and the idea that the Antichrist, the term Antichrist, is really being directed toward the false teachers, those who are among the Gnostics. We've talked about the Gnostics, especially at the very beginning of this letter. Just to give you a little bit of a refresher on that, the Gnostics believed that they had some very secret spiritual learning that was high and above what everybody else had. Kind of like an inner circle, if you will, an inner circle, an inner hierarchy of spiritual learning that was available only to them and not to the rest of us. It really is the idea of a priesthood in which the priests only really have contact with God, and then we need to have contact with God through them. That is the idea of what was taking place in the Old Testament, of course, but not in the New. We are the holy priesthood now, right? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. We directly have contact with God because of what Jesus has done for us. And that's the whole idea, because of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus went to that cross in a very real human body, which the Gnostics taught that he couldn't have had a real human body, because God, in his holiness, cannot have contact with anything material because of the evil nature of material things. So God couldn't have had contact with anything material. So that what we saw, or what was seen, or what we are told that was seen by them, couldn't have been a real body. It was just a phantom body. Well, you'll recall that is why John began this letter with these words. If you look at verse 1 in chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. He used those words specifically because of the false teaching of these Gnostics. He had a very real body and a very real, as a real human being. He was 100% God and 100% man. And so then and now, it always has been and always will be that the issue is, who is the person of Jesus Christ? That's always the issue. Is he really the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Is that really who he is? Did he really do what the Bible says that he did, both through prophecy and as he came? And I'll remind you that there are 300 plus messianic prophecies fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So John writes of this Antichrist, the Antichrist spirit. He refers to that spirit in the fourth chapter of this letter, when once again dealing or using that word. We'll even be looking at those words in just a few moments. It speaks of the fact that, writing in verse 19, that these people left us, but they really weren't even a part of us to begin with. And that's why they left, because they really weren't a part of us. And the point that John wants to get home here is that these people are liars, and there is no special inner circle of higher knowledge. We all have access to that knowledge. And that's what he's addressing here in this 20th verse. But you, contrasting those others, but you have an anointing. And basically he's saying that they don't have this anointing, but you do. If they had the anointing, they would know truth. You have the anointing, that's why you know truth. They're lying. That's kind of what he's saying here. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, this word anointing is the translation of the Greek word chrisma, C-H-R-I-S-M-A, which basically means anything that is smeared on. It could be an ointment. I mean, you get a sore on your hand, you get some ointment, maybe some A&D ointment or something you put on it. You're anointing your hand with that ointment. That's the idea of the word anointing. In the Old Testament, it was an anointing with oil. A priest or a prophet would be anointed with olive oil. It would be poured over his head and it would drip down. It was a signal, a sign of the presence of God's Spirit and the empowering that comes by the Spirit to do his ministry. A priest and a prophet, a king, would be anointed in that way. That's what the word actually means. And so in regard to this anointing that John is mentioning, he's not speaking about being anointed with oil, although that can be done to symbolize what he's referring to. But he's talking about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. This is the anointing that he's speaking about. Given the Holy Spirit and given the gifts that come with the Holy Spirit that he pours out, but also being partakers in the work that he does. I mentioned the Greek word chrisma. We should note how similar that word is to our English word Christ, which means Messiah, which means anointed one. It's basically the same word. But here, John is not referring to Christ. He's referring to being anointed with the Holy Spirit. It was said that this idea of anointing, which John taught, is the reason behind some of the punishments that he himself received in his persecution. The Roman Emperor Domitian cast John in a boiling vat of oil as if to say, here's an anointing for you. And of course, we know that John came out of that vat of boiling oil unharmed, and so he was then sent to the island of Patmos. And so there's something very, very real to that whole idea. But because we have received the anointing of the Holy Spirit, all believers have the Holy Spirit, so we have everything that we need to know truth, to understand biblical truth, to know God. Now, a little bit later, he talks about teachers, how you don't need to be taught. We will be talking about that, but I will point out this, that because we have the Holy Spirit, we don't need any outside teachers, any teachers from outside the fellowship of believers in Jesus Christ. That's the point that is made. What we need are teachers who are anointed by the Holy Spirit and gifted by God with the gift of teaching. He speaks about how we know the truth. Again, because we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who reveals Jesus, who is the truth. In fact, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth, isn't he? That's one of his names, the Spirit of Truth. Because we have the Holy Spirit, we are guarded and protected from false teaching, because we have access to the truth. In conjunction, of course, with the Word of God, which, by the way, is given by the Holy Spirit. This one who, with whom we've been anointed, the Holy Spirit, poured out upon us, is the same being who writes the Bible, who gave the Bible to men. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the first part of that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? Which means God breathed. And that word breathe is the same Greek word that is translated as spirit. It is given by the Spirit of God. The ESV version of that same verse, it says all Scripture is breathed out by God. That's how it's translated. And 2 Peter 1:21, Peter writes, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, as he speaks about a word of prophecy, no prophecy ever came by the will of men, but by holy men who were moved by the Holy Spirit. The word prophecy, the literal meaning of that is the speaking forth of the Word of God. It's not necessarily foretelling the future. That can be a part of prophecy. But the word prophecy and the gift of prophecy that the Holy Spirit gives is the word of prophecy. If you look at the Old Testament prophets, by and large, they were speaking God's word to the people, and often they were messages of repentance, right? Speaking forth the mind of God. That's the idea of prophecy. Let's not allow ourselves to get confused about that. Verse 21, we see John writing, I've not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And so again, this idea that we all have access to the truth. In John 14:6, of course, Jesus speaks about himself being the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that is a very, very important truth, that Jesus is the truth. He is the way. No one comes to the Father except through him. And one very important aspect of false teaching that we have to acknowledge is, if we are being taught, if someone says that there's some other way to get to God other than through Jesus, that's false teaching. It's a lie. And that characterizes one who is of the Antichrist spirit. So in reality, we've got a lot of Antichrists running around today, don't we? The Antichrist spirit has been with us since the coming of Christ and will remain with us until Jesus comes back to rid us of that in this world. But no one comes to the truth, no one comes to the Father except by him. I mentioned that we know that one of the names of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. We see that in John 14:17, which says, the Spirit of Truth, a reference to the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, these are words that Jesus was speaking, John chapter 14, in the upper room during the Passover meal that he was celebrating with his apostles, before he was crucified, before the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. And at that, and here we see Jesus saying, He dwells with you and will be in you. He wasn't in them yet. But then, but even before the time of the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, there was a moment when, for these apostles, the Holy Spirit actually came in them as Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit, as we see in John chapter 20. But here we see the idea that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And again, correlating the Holy Spirit, Spirit of Truth, Jesus, who is the truth. So many lies that are out there, but we have access to the truth because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, leads us to the one who is truth, Jesus Christ himself. And so we see that reality. John 14, 26, but the Helper, which is the word parakletos, the Greek word parakletos, helper, advocate is another way that that is translated, which we saw earlier in the second chapter, the first verse of the second chapter, referring to Jesus as our advocate, our helper. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. So it is the Holy Spirit who teaches you. Now, I'm not really your teacher. The Holy Spirit is your teacher. He has gifted me with the gift of teaching. Therefore, you learn the truths of God. But it is the Holy Spirit moving through me, speaking into your hearts, who's with you and in you and upon you to give you understanding of the truth that is spoken into your heart. That's just such a cool thing how God has provided that for us. He's provided the Holy Spirit for us so that that could actually take place. And Jesus said there in verse 26, also the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. In the 15th chapter, 26th verse, again, in the upper room, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. It is the Holy Spirit's role to testify of Jesus. We know about Jesus because of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and minds that we can receive that testimony of Jesus through the Word of God, through another person who is basically giving us the truth of God's Word and testifying their own faith in Jesus. On the radio, on tapes. We don't do tapes anymore, do we? CDs? Oh, we don't do CDs anymore. On the MP3, anyway. I've seen it all. But I don't remember, though, seeing teaching tapes on 4-track tapes. I don't know. I don't know about that. Anybody remember that? Music, yeah. Anyway. We've come a long way, haven't we? Anyway, the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 16, verse 13, again, the same evening with his apostles, Jesus said, however, when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, notice how many different times Jesus mentions the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of Truth. This is the third time. When he has come, he will guide you into all truth. He's our teacher. He brings all things to remembrance. He gives testimony to Jesus, and he guides us into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. That's one aspect of prophecy, things that have not yet happened yet, but will. That's foretelling things that are going to be taking place. And so, Jesus speaks in regard to these things. Then, finally, in John 17, which is after the upper room discourse, this is during his own personal prayer to his Father. In verse 17 of chapter 17, he prays for us, and he says to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so we see the truth of the fact that God gives us truth through his word, which is given by his Spirit, who's with us to give us understanding of what we read or what we hear. Even as the Berean church in Acts chapter 17, it's given the testimony, the Berean church is given the testimony that they were more faithful than the people in Thessalonica, because they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul the apostle was speaking the truth, see if it was really true, as Paul was giving them the gospel, that Jesus is the foretold, the prophesied Messiah. And so we see that working through it all. F.F. Bruce wrote this: those who have come to know the truth as the truth is in Jesus, as we see in Ephesians 4:21, have, it is implied, a built-in spiritual instinct which enables them to detect and refuse whatever is basically incompatible with that truth, no matter how spaciously and eloquently it may be set before them. Have you ever heard something, somebody say something to you, and you're just thinking, that's not right? And you really can't identify a particular scripture. And it could have been a scripture that you've heard, but you just didn't memorize. That doesn't sound right. It's the Holy Spirit. Whenever we hear spiritual, quote unquote, truths being spoken, it may or may not be true. Well, the Holy Spirit, who's the Spirit of truth, helps us to see the truth. And of course, as I said, working in conjunction with the whole with the Word of God, which he gave to us to begin with. Well, moving on to verse 22 and verse 23, who's a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Well, that 22nd verse here, we see that John identifies a liar as being somebody who denies that Jesus is the Christ or Jesus is the Messiah. That's a liar. And that person also is denying the Father and denying the Son. That person is an Antichrist. So we see Antichrist, liar being joined together here. We see the lie that comes in denying that Jesus is the Christ, and a lie that speaks about the lie about the Father and the Son. Going on, verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Knowing or having the Father cannot be separated from knowing Jesus. It simply cannot be separated. In John 8:19, they said to Jesus, "Where is your Father?" And Jesus said, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." He's speaking to the Jews there in that 8th chapter. John 15:23, Jesus speaking to his disciples in that upper room. He who hates me hates my Father also. That's the idea of rejection. If you reject me, you're rejecting my Father also. John 5:23. Jesus said that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. The connection between Jesus and the Father. And of course, John 14:6 and 7 together. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. You've seen him because you've seen me, is what Jesus is saying. And Philip asked that question. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Right? So that we can't lose that connection. You know, in our culture, we see a lot of times... After an important sporting event, you know, whether it's NBA, Major League Baseball, NFL, a big game that has won a championship, the Super Bowl is won, and then a player says, "I just thank God," you know, and all, whenever I hear that, I think, I wonder what they mean by that, because they're not mentioning the name of Jesus. Yesterday, I watched the running of the Kentucky Derby, and the jockey who won said, "I just want to thank my Lord Jesus." I know that's a Christian, because he said he's thanking his Lord Jesus. But people, athletes, will say, "I just thank the Lord," or "The Lord," I like that better than saying God, because that gives me a sense at least they're reading the scriptures. But even then, I'm not sure. But I thank God. You know, I mean, there's so many different gods worshipped in our world, in our culture. Who's he talking about there? You know, it doesn't identify anything for me. You guys know what I'm talking about. You guys do the same thing. It's like, I wonder what he means by that, or I wonder what she means by that. I thank God. Could be anybody. Anyway, the connection between Jesus and the Father, that's the point. Again, the person of Christ is always the issue in terms of coming to know the Father. The Mormons believe that Jesus is a created being. In fact, the Mormons believe that Jesus and Lucifer were created as spirit brothers. This is not new to a lot of you. And according to the Mormon teaching, God gave to Jesus and Lucifer a challenge to come up with a plan to save the world. And God liked Jesus' plan better. So he became his son. And Lucifer rebelled and became the devil. But in that scheme, Jesus and Satan are equal beings. That simply is not true. Jesus created all things. All things were created by and for and through him, as we see in Colossians chapter 1. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is an angel, Michael the archangel. They will say that he is the God of this, that he is God, that he's the Son of God, but he was created as an angelic being named Michael. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. And so we've got to get to the root of who Jesus is. That's what has to be understood and believed. Going on, verse 24 and 25. John writes, "Therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." Let that abide which you let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. A lot of you are, I'm sure, aware that abide is one of the favorite words of the Apostle John. In fact, we see John using it 40 times in his writings, his gospel, these three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then the Revelation. We see him using it 40 times. There are three other uses in the New Testament. One by Luke, one by Paul, one by Peter. Here we see John writing, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. Well, what was it that they heard from the beginning? Is he referring to the gospel itself or some part of the gospel? Well, earlier in this chapter, back in verses 7 to 10, 1 John 2, 7 to 10, he writes, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. There's a clue. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. The context of this is loving your brother. We know that Jesus gave two great commands. He was asked the question, which is the greatest commandment in the scriptures? And we see Jesus responding to that question in Matthew 22, verse 37 and forward. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We know that in the book of Colossians, we see Paul writing that as believers, we set aside all the law and all the regulations and stuff. And it's not that we set it aside and not give any attention to it, but the law is fulfilled in Christ. In fact, we see here Jesus saying, on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. And the point of all this is simply this. If we will love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and if we love our neighbors, even as we already love ourselves, then we will keep all the law. We don't have to give attention to every jot and tittle in the law. Just love God with all your being. Love people the way you like to be loved. And the law will be fulfilled. And so those are two things that are very important for us to understand and to remember. But for Christ to abide in us, for him to dwell within us, continue to be operating in us and through us by the power of his Spirit, it is to follow that which we've known from the beginning. If loving other people, loving God first, and loving other people really dwells in us, then we will see that he also will dwell in us. And if we abide in him, if we're rooted in that truth, again, they go together. Abiding in him, he in us, as that is something that we basically live our lives by. And then he says that the promise is eternal life. We must believe that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, real flesh and blood, really died on that cross. He really took our sins upon himself as the Lamb of God, removing sin from us. That is something that we must believe. But it is also something that God gives us to believe. He gives that faith to us to believe it. And it just goes back to the very, very familiar and popular verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in John 17, verse 3, on this, again, the evening in which he was with his apostles, but then chapter 17 is his prayer to the Father. As he's speaking to his Father, he says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Knowing the Father, knowing Jesus, that is eternal life. Closing with verses 26 and 27. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. So the idea of deception coming in again. We talked a lot about deception last week, if you remember, with the idea of the Antichrist coming with a deception, coming with a false teaching, with a false narrative of who Jesus is, a false narrative of truth. God's given us His Spirit so we'll know truth. But again, He's writing these things concerning those Antichrists who are out there who try to deceive us with the false teachings. Verse 27, but the anointing which you've received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. So we see John giving a sense of confidence in us, the idea that having the Holy Spirit means the Holy Spirit being that which protects us, the one who protects us from the lies. We also see that John writes that having the Holy Spirit means that we will abide in Christ. A little bit further on in this letter, I referenced this earlier, 1 John 4, verses 1 to 3. John writes, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Is that true? Is that really in God's Word? In other words, treat your Bible like the Bereans did. You know, they were commended by the Holy Spirit because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if what they were hearing from Paul the Apostle was really true. And if the Holy Spirit commended the Bereans for doing that, you guys, I as well, we better be doing that ourselves when we hear people speaking, teaching the Bible. Now, I would be blessed to know that you guys don't feel like you need to search the Scriptures because you trust me. However, you need to. Because I could misunderstand something. I could misspeak. That happens plenty of times. You know, and it just doesn't come off the way that I intend it to come off. And those kinds of things will happen. I mean, we need to be testing the spirits whether or not they are God. Meaning there are different spirits at work here. I've got the Holy Spirit within me, upon me, and yet some thought can come into my mind that is not of God. Because I'm in this world. I'm of the flesh. I'm in the sense of having flesh. I've got the battle between the flesh and the spirit going on inside of me. And could there be a time when I'm thinking I'm hearing from God and it's just my own heart? So I tell you something that was in my mind, but it's not really from God. Test the spirits to see whether it is from God. That goes for everything basically that we hear in regard to spiritual things. And he says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. And again, it's always the person of Christ. We go to John chapter 1, John's Gospel. First five verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they use a Bible that is called the New World Translation, which translates this verse differently by placing that little one-letter word, A, before the final word, God, in that verse. And the Word was a God, as if there are actually more than one God. No, there was only one, and Jesus was that God. The Father is that God as well. The Holy Spirit is that God. Thus, the triunity of God, the Trinity. There are people who say, well, the Trinity is not even in the Bible. Well, the concept is there. The concept is there. God the Father, Jesus Christ being God, the Holy Spirit being God. And then we see the words following there, verse 2 in John 1. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John 1:14, further on in that same chapter, and the Word, speaking of Jesus, as God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Peter confessed in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 15, we see these words, Jesus saying to the apostles, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And so Jesus, speaking to Peter, says, it is my Father in heaven who's revealed this truth to you, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 8:58 and 59, in that eighth chapter, again, Jesus speaking to the leaders of the Jews. And he spoke about Abraham rejoicing to see his day, and they're saying, wait a minute, you're not even 50 years old yet. I mean, the fact is he was 33. But you're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? And then he says there, in verse 58 of chapter 8, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple going through the midst of them, and so they passed by. The Jews understood his claim. When he said, before Abraham was, I am, he was claiming to be Jehovah God. They understood it. And they picked up rocks to stone him to death for his blasphemy. They understood what he meant. But there are people today trying to change the meaning of that. No, I love the fact that they wanted to stone him to death, because they considered it blasphemy. And so, I mean, that's a very powerful passage of Scripture right there. But again, the person of Jesus, who is he? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, God manifest in the flesh. Meaning that he's the one that spoke the words to Moses from that burning bush. I am. Tell them, I am has sent you. John writes that you have need for no one to teach you. Again, as I shared, no need for anyone outside of the body of Christ, outside of the fellowship of believers. It doesn't mean that we ought not to be sitting together like this, being taught through the scriptures by a pastor who has been anointed by the Holy Spirit with the gift of teaching, by the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. No, we need to be taught. We need to be reading the scriptures. We need to be listening to teachings on CD. We need to be discussing. Yes, we need to be taught, but the teaching has got to come through the Holy Spirit, through His church, the Church of Jesus Christ, in whom the Holy Spirit is active. We do have to remember that even as John wrote this, we've got the Word of God that we teach on a regular basis. The Word of God was not canonized yet. There were the Old Testament scriptures. By the time of John writing this, the writings of the Apostle Paul and Peter and others were already circulating. They hadn't been joined together as the New Testament officially. But John is basically saying you need no one outside the body of Christ to teach you, because the Spirit gives us teachers. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, we see Paul writing, and he himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so the teachers are absolutely necessary. But I love the fact that that John closes this with the idea that you will abide in Him. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee. The Holy Spirit is the one who keeps us. The Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us. He's the one that leads us into all truth. He is the one who is our teacher. And He also gave His word to men to write down on paper that we can read it and seek Him, the Holy Spirit, who gave it to them for the understanding. We've got the author right by our side, actually right within us, and ask Him, what do you mean by that, Lord? What do you mean by that? What's that mean? I want to understand. He'll give us that understanding and the confidence of Christ abiding in us. What a blessing that is. And Father, thank You. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit, whom You have sent by Your Son Jesus. Jesus is the one who sent Him. He said He would send Him. God, thank You. Have Your way in our hearts even this morning as we look at these truths. And God, as You are with us, as You've placed Your Spirit, You reside within us through the person of Your Spirit. You've told us also in that upper room discourse, as You spoke to Your apostles, You've told us that as we take You seriously, as we abide in You, as we live by Your word, that You will, and the Father will, abide with us, Lord. Thank You for that. God, might we understand and take seriously Your word, apply it to our lives, and allow You to do Your work in our lives, in us personally, giving us confidence with You, working in our lives and the people around us, working in our marriages, working in our relationships with our children, with other people around us. But Lord, might we always know that it's always about the person of Christ, the person of Jesus. Who is He? He is indeed the Son of the living God, Your Son, the only begotten of the Father, God manifest in the flesh, the Lamb of God who came to save the world from its sin, to save us from our sin. Thank You for our Savior. We love You, and we ask it all in our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.